All right, this will be a responsive reading. Our first scripture reading this morning is from the 118th Psalm. And join me in the responsive reading of the verses printed in your bulletin or up on the screen. From Psalm 118, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. There are glad songs of victory in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly.
I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord.
Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad.
May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word. Amen.
On this Palm Sunday, our gospel lesson is from the gospel according to Mark, the 11th chapter. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Gospel of Mark. When Jesus and the disciples were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders says, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told him what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the gospel of the Lord. Pray with me, will you? Open our hearts to hear what you have for us to know. Not just to understand with our minds, but to be completely gripped in our hearts. For you, O Lord, give us life and breath and all good things. To the glory of Christ. Amen. How much did you enjoy your last vacation? Do you remember? Was it a great time? Did you have fun your last vacation? And why do they bring those little mints to you when they bring the bill at the end of the meal, when they bring you the check? There's often little mints. Behavioral economist Daniel Kahneman theorized that how things end has a much bigger impact on our memory than any other part of the experience. That the ending is the most important part as to how we remember it. In other words, if your trip home from vacation was uneventful and the flight was, I don't know, early, and you didn't have to land in another city, much to the discomfort of the pilot, too bad, so sad, you'll remember that you had a great time. It was a wonderful vacation. But if, on the other hand, the return journey was a hassle and there was bad weather and lost luggage, then the memory of the entire trip is tainted by those last few disappointing hours. In order to test his theory, Kahneman devised an experience. Subjects were brought together and invited to take and thrust their hand into a bucket of ice water and leave it there for 60 seconds. At the end of the 60 seconds, they could take their hand out, they're handed warm towels, they could dry off, they could warm up. And then they were told to take their other hand, and plunge it too into a bucket of ice water for 60 seconds. They then were told to take it out of the ice water and just put it into cold water for 30 seconds. Now, they were unaware of the passage of time, except for their own experience, but afterwards they said, which would you rather do again? One hand only in ice for 60 seconds, or one hand in ice for 60 seconds and then slightly warmer but still cold water for 30 seconds? Do you know a vast majority of people chose the 90-second experience? Why? Because the end of the experience was not as quite as painful as the beginning of the experience. Isn't that interesting? Kenneman recommended a number of changes in medical procedures as a result of this study. I'll let you look them up yourself, but it resulted in saying we can make a better experience if it is just a little bit longer, but the end of it is more pleasant than the rest of it. This little piece that talks about making the end a little bit better has affected our lives and our home for the past several days. As many of you know, Danny and I have been making frequent trips downtown where we have reservations all established. It is an extremely expensive and beautiful venue in the heart of Streeterville. We have the privilege of driving on that beautiful boulevard named for Dan Ryan, the county commissioner for 35 years. Just right through the artery of the south side of Chicago, we turn on the Stevenson Expressway and then drive down Jean-Baptiste Le Pointe du Sable Lakeshore Drive, turn left at historic Chicago Avenue. It's glorious. It's beautiful. And we turn south on Huron and pull into a garage that has a space just for us. And then we go into our lovely and expansive venue. And then after that, Danny is swept in to enjoy the privacy of a room set aside just for her. And she's laid on a table and put in for brain radiation. And then we come back with plans to do it all over again tomorrow. What makes the experience for us really, really different is the drive home. If traffic is horrible, if it takes forever to get from the drive to Lakeshore Drive, from Lakeshore Drive to the Dan Ryan Expressway, if we're backed up north of Sox Park, if there's been an accident, then the whole thing has been horrible. But if we zip right home, it's like, hey, not a problem. We can do it again tomorrow, even though most of the experience will be exactly the same. It is the end piece of the experience that matters in our memory. Kenneman, research was clear, and in our own experiences is probably somewhat accurate. And so today we begin Holy Week. Holy Week. I'd suggest that how the next week begins completely changes the memory of how we proceed. And how it ends is perhaps overly emphasized in the life of the church. As you may know, the palms strewn throughout the sanctuary, they're harbingers of a chancel festooned with spring flowers next Sunday. I need to let you know, you responded well to my plug for getting more flowers up here for Easter. We did get lots of lily reservations and a whole bunch of tulips, so I promise you it will be beautiful. But what happens between this Sunday and the next? It's a tragic journey. Holy Week contains betraying, denying, Roman guards whipping a prisoner, the abdication by government officials washing their hands of the plot put together by religious zealots, subjecting a Galilean rabbi to a brutal and bloody execution. All that is happily wiped away, right? Next Sunday, when we proclaim he is risen indeed, which is great. And I promise you, next Sunday, we will proclaim it. But for you and for me, much of life as we live it is pinned into the week between. It seems a little shallow to just dismiss the disappointment, the suffering, the pain, the death as somehow less significant because it just ended well, right? Zip on to the resurrection, we sing. The journey home is going to be fantastic. Never mind all that nasty stuff. While training as a chaplain, our supervisors brought in a rabbi to discuss pastoral care with Jewish patients. His major point was to remind us that suffering in the Jewish tradition is not redemptive. That for a faithful, observant Jew, suffering is just part of life. It doesn't hold promise that things will get better, or that it will be a lesson to be learned, or an experience that will build character. No, suffering just is. You have to understand, he said, that turning suffering into something worth it, that's a Christian problem, not a Jewish problem. Several years back, I attended a training conducted by one of the therapists from the Florida Center for Survivors of Torture. His central thesis was that one of the greatest pressures for those who are suffering post-traumatic stress disorder is the dissonance between their memories of what they actually experienced and everyone saying, but you're okay now, right? It's all good now, right? But they have stuff still in their heads and memories that are true that are not okay. He also said that the Christian church is ignoring the great healing resource of Holy Week. Because we rush so fast into Easter without grappling seriously with what happened to make Easter possible. There was the betrayal, there was the denial, there was suffering, there was death. And it is crucial for the gospel's full power to be truly unleashed that we don't rush to the happy ending just because we're a little squeamish about the details that are in the middle. People are still living their lives now in those tragic details. Thursday night, we're going to recall the inadequacy of the disciples' ability to remain present with their teacher. Jesus asked for just one thing. He asked him to watchfully pray with him. For him, to pray for him, to pray for themselves. Just an hour. That's all they ask. What they do? They fall asleep. Here we have a gospel of good news, that the message of God's very presence reaches into our darkest hours. And when the world needs us most, we have a tendency, like the disciples, to just kind of doze off, right? I don't need to tell you that our world is hurting. Perhaps personal circumstances in our house make that information a lot more acute for me today, but it is no less true. The world needs to know that the power of the risen Christ, all the hail the power of Jesus' name, and thine is the glory, and the victory over the grave, all that Christian stuff is true. But the world also needs to hear that our Savior knows what it means to be weak, to suffer, to lose. And we live in a time when suffering and weakness and loss are dismissed as pathological. Don't be sad. It doesn't hurt that much. Things are going to get better. Oh, it's going to be okay. Sometimes, no, they're not. What's pathological is our ability to be easily bought off by that little piece of candy that comes with the restaurant bill. That was outrageously expensive dinner, but ooh, look, Thin Mints. Must be a great place. The bill was paid. But we, who are true followers of Christ, we also need to be willing to deal seriously with the price that was paid. Not wallow in the sufferings of Christ, as the tradition of some, but being willing to move closer to the suffering of others because our Savior, too, new suffering. That, my friends, is one of the biggest reasons why so-called evangelicals are so angry. They were never told that things would get hard. They woke up every Sunday to the glorious news of the resurrection, but they dozed off during the story of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. So when they found out that people who are good Christians may also suffer, may also know pain, may experience inconvenience, they're completely ill-equipped for the realities of life. And their cognitive dissonance of being told that they were winners, or they were victors, or they were special because Jesus loved them, and that they were going to stay on top, turned out not to be true, and now they're looking for scapegoats, evil cabals, conspiracies that are denying them their right to be on top, completely unaware of the fact that our Savior knew what it meant to suffer and to die and to lose. They have an Easter gospel, completely clueless of the cost paid to make that gospel possible. They have victory without passion. They have resurrection without death. They have hope without context. Now, if Daniel Kahneman is right, at the end of the journey of this sermon, I should be providing you with something a little bit easier to digest, right? You know, so you walk out here, well, that was a great sermon. I wasn't sure what he was talking about, but at the end sure he had a great joke. Yeah, I would remember that, right? But to shift from the cold truth of this coming week in the church calendar to a slightly warmer message of happiness, I'm afraid does not do the gospel its full justice. One sermon does not a journey make. So if you want to hear happy, come back next week. I promise you, we'll give you some happy. But in the meantime, in this time, in this week that is like most of life lived in the meantime, know that God is in your sorrow too. Amen. Amen. Please stand and join with me in the Apostles' Creed as we affirm our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost,